Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm Bill Arnold, and there is a little buzz in the studio today because Rosie and I are all excited. We're having David Wheaton return to the program after about a six-month or eight-month hiatus, and we're awfully glad to have him back on the program. We're going to have Professor Joel Lawrence join the program as well in this hour, and then we're going to talk about the book of Ecclesiastes in hour two. That's the program for today. So I'm looking forward to all my guests and the time that I get to spend with you. David Wheaton is the host of the Christian Worldview. It's a program I don't miss. It's awesome. You can learn more about David at thechristianworldview.org. David, welcome back.
Bill, so good to talk to you and be with you again on the program.
No kidding. So we're going to dive right into how important it is to embrace a Christian worldview. So let's get started.
Yeah, I mean, we talked about this, and we're going to do a 12-part series this year. So nice. I'm very much looking forward to it. It's a really important topic. So thank you for inviting me.
Yeah. So maybe we should just start with, you know, what is a worldview and who has one?
Yeah, that sounds like a good place to start. Well, the cheating answer is a worldview is your view of the world, right? Just flip the word. But there's more to it than that. I would define it this way, and I wrote this one down. A worldview is one's perspective on all matters of life. Okay, one's perspective on all matters of life based on a collection of beliefs and convictions that drives the way you think and live. So again, what's that mean? That means that everyone has a worldview. That's one perspective in all matters of life. And everyone's worldview has a basis or a foundation to it. It's not just by accident you think and you live the way you do. Mm-hmm. And number three, your worldview drives your life. And so those are really important to understand. So one's perspective on all matters of life based on a collection of beliefs and convictions. You've collected these beliefs and convictions that shapes your worldview along the way. We'll get into that. And this worldview drives the way you think and the way you live life. And so there's other words for worldview that are, I think, corollary to it, Bill. You could say it's your viewpoint or your opinion or your political views or your doctrine or your theology in life. All these words have the idea of, you know, what's your perspective on various things. Now, interestingly, Bill, the Bible doesn't actually use the term worldview, but really the entire Bible is meant to shape your worldview. You know, about who God is. It shapes the way you think about and understand who God is or who we are as his creatures, his created, what God expects of us and how we can be right with God, how we can please God. The Bible, there's that thread going through all of Scripture, this big narrative about those kinds of questions. And so I wouldn't say the Bible is a worldview book. You know, it's a book about God and how he's redeeming sinners to himself and what his plans are for the future. But all of Scripture, if you accurately interpret it, is going to shape your worldview. God wants us to think and live a certain way. And 2 Timothy 2:15, I think, is an important verse where Paul writes to his understudy, Timothy, a younger pastor, so to speak, at the time. And he says to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed." And here's an important phrase: accurately handling the word of truth. And so as we do this series, that's the goal. To embrace a Christian worldview means to accurately handle the basis or the foundation of a Christian worldview, which is the Bible. So in the second part of that question you asked was, what is a worldview? Okay, we've talked about that, but who has one? Well, everyone has one. We all have perspectives on every area of life. I mean, just think of a big hot topic of the day, a cultural question of the day. Can someone change their gender? You have one person who says, no way, you cannot change your gender. Another side says, of course, you can choose to be whatever you want to be. Matter of fact, there's 56 genders. Another person's in the middle and says, well, this isn't even an important question for me to answer. So there's all those are different worldviews. They're taking the different positions they think about and live out different ways on a given topic. So really, Bill, life is just a clash of worldviews. Mm-hmm. And those in power or influence believe their worldview is the right way or the best way, and they try to persuade or impose others to believe or live like they do. And so worldview drives the world.
So, David, if we drill this thing down, it really starts by what you believe, because your beliefs are going to determine your values. So what you believe is really important.
Yeah, and the subset of that is not only what you believe, but what that belief is, what your beliefs are based on, and whether that basis, that foundation is actually true and comports with reality.
Yeah. So your beliefs are going to end up determining your values, and then your values will basically inform your worldview.
That's exactly right.
Mm-hmm. So what you believe and the foundation on what you believe is really important. David Wheaton is my guest. I'm so glad to have him back after a short break. We're talking about embracing a Christian worldview. So let's go back to what is shaping one's worldview. I kind of led in with what we believe is important, and having a foundation that's scriptural is critical, and rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that's going to be a controversial topic, because you have two theologians in a room or three, and you might have three different takes on the same verse.
That's right. So what shapes your worldview is, I think there's really two main things at least. The influences you have had throughout your life and the experiences you've had in your life. Mm-hmm. So from an influence standpoint, a huge influence, of course, is the family you grew up in, your parents, you know, how you were raised, teachers you had in school, coaches you had in the sports field, maybe a mentor you have in life, or friends is a huge point of influence in someone's life. Those you listen to, those who lead you. So does what you read shape your worldview, the books you read, the magazines, the articles, where you read online, what you watch on television, the movies, television, documentaries, whatever, what you listen to. All these things are influences in your life, but we're really just a product. Our life and our way we think we're just a product of our influences, really. And so all those things I mentioned there shape your worldview. But even beyond that, also your life experiences shape your worldview. Where you grew up, the triumphs you've had in life or the trials in life shape your worldview. So you take these two things, your influences and your experiences, and this will explain, Bill, why two people can look at the exact same subject with the same evidence and can come to two totally different conclusions. And I gave the one on gender, but here's another one. You know, how does one person you're sitting next to on an airplane believe that an all-knowing, all-powerful God created and sustains the universe, while the person next to that person believes that there is no God and that life arose from nothing?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it all boils down to their worldview. You take the issue of abortion. Why is it that one group of people view killing a preborn or partially born baby as morally reprehensible, even murder? Well, another person looks at the same set of facts and views it as a woman's right to health care.
Mm-hmm.
You see, worldview, the influences in your life, the experiences in your life, and then as we talked about already, what those are based on, especially the influences, what those influences are based on determine how you're going to view any given issue.
Yeah, David, this is a big topic. I'm looking forward to unfolding this over the months to come, but shaping your worldview and processing your life experiences and coming into contact with the Word of God, it's all an interesting combination, isn't it?
It very much is. Mm-hmm. I mean, we are products of our worldview and what that worldview is based on.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk about why this worldview is just so important. I know we're going to be talking about this in the months to come as well, but let's just dig in right now before the break.
Yeah, well, the simple answer to that is your worldview drives your decisions, and really life is just a series of decisions, right? Every day is just one choice after the next, whether it's a almost like an involuntary, unconscious choice we make, or the really big decisions in life. I mean, if you think about it, your life is just made up of one decision or one choice after another. I mean, Bill, you've already made dozens of decisions today. Maybe you didn't even think about it. You decided to get out of bed this morning. That was a decision. You could have stayed in bed today, Bill, but you didn't. Why didn't you? Because something in your worldview told you that there was something worthwhile for you to participate in today. And you made a decision to get out of bed. You made a decision what to wear, whether to make your bed, what you ate today, how fast you drove to work, how you treated your colleagues at work, what you decide to cover on the program today. So all of these things are driven by what you're thinking and what motivates you to think and live a certain way. But your worldview goes beyond that, why it's important. It goes beyond some of these more seemingly small subconscious decisions that we make all the time. Your worldview also provides answers to life's biggest, most important questions. You know, questions like, how did the world come to be? Or the question of origins. What is the purpose of my life? And how should I live? That has to do with meaning, the meaning of life and morality. Or who is God and how can I be reconciled with him? That's the most key question of salvation. Or what happens after I die? That is the question of eternity. And really every worldview attempts to answer these big questions. And it's common that one worldview will view a given issue, as we've discussed, in complete contradiction to another worldview. But your worldview is taking you somewhere, whether you realize it or not. David Noble of Summit Ministries used to like to say, ideas have consequences, or worldview has consequences for better or for worse. So if your worldview aligns with truth and reality, which are one and the same, truth is reality, you will have wisdom and stability to thrive in life and to endure. Even if the world seems crazy around you, you're going to be grounded in a truthful worldview. But if your worldview believes and follows what is not truth, it's based on things that are not real, you're going to experience emptiness, anxiety, anger, hopelessness, and all manner of negative consequences. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our war are not of the flesh, but they're powerful, divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And here's the key part. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that is the point of a Christian worldview. There's so many lies. The lie came in the garden right away. Has God indeed said, Satan said to Eve? And that's been the story of the humanity since then. There's all sorts of lies originating from Satan and fallen people. And the Christian worldview is meant to understand God's truth as written in his word, so we can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Oh, fantastic. I have missed you, David Wheaton. All right, let me take a little break. We'll be right back with more. You can learn more about David at thechristianworldview.org. We're going to continue our series on embracing a Christian worldview. David Wheaton is my guest. We'll be right back. Okay, here's something exciting. When you sponsor a child with the Ministry One Child, you are linked with a boy or a girl who will know you by name and treasure the thought that you care. Most of them will pray for you daily, and if you write them, they'll write you too. The child you sponsor will receive not only educational assistance, but supplemental food, clothing, healthcare services, and opportunities for personal love and encouragement, and most of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cost is just $39 a month. That's just a little more than a dollar a day. You can't necessarily change the entire world, but what if you can change the world for one person? Sponsor a child now at myfaithradio.com.
Well,
Welcome to your afternoon. I'm glad you're spending it with me, or a portion of it. Always great to be with you. David Wheaton is my guest. He's back after a brief period of time where he was away and we missed him. But we're talking about embracing a Christian worldview. He's the host of The Christian Worldview. You can learn more about David at thechristianworldview.org. And I encourage you to do it. His broadcasts and his podcasts are all available. And he is an excellent host and interviewer. And I'm always glad to have him on. So, David, let's get back to, maybe we can discuss what are the main worldviews.
Yeah, I mean, there are many worldviews in the world because there's a lot of kind of cross-pollination, so to speak. You know, people don't have purely worldviews sometimes. They get a little, it's like going to a buffet table. You take a little bit of this, you take a little bit of that, and then you form it all together, and that's your worldview on things. So there are many in the world, but there's only about a half a dozen, I'd say, that influence or shape a majority of the global population. So there are religious-based worldviews like Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or Christianity. These worldviews believe that there's a natural world and a supernatural world. Okay, that's important to know for the religious, where there's a spiritual world in addition to a natural world, with some kind of God or power beyond man. But there are also non-religious worldviews, and we sense these a lot in America, like atheism, naturalism, or even like the political worldview of communism, mm-hmm. which believe that only the natural world is real. There is no supernatural. There's no God. There's no supernatural. There's no life after death. There's just man and what we can see, hear, feel, taste, and touch. So to keep it simple, I think a helpful way to categorize worldviews is to divide them into two groups, but not really religious versus non-religious. I think it's more helpful to divide a worldview, or divide the worldviews, into what a given worldview is based on. We've already talked about how important the basis of your worldview is, but is it based on the word of man, or is it based on the word of God?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so now all secular and non-religious worldviews are, of course, based on the word of man because they don't believe in anything beyond man, right? So they're all based on the word of man. But even amongst religious worldviews, with the exception of biblical Christianity, all of them are based on, or in part at least, on the word of man as well. All these religions I mentioned, whether it's Islam and Muhammad or Buddha and so forth, or New Age religions, and subsequent followers, their followers, which are humans, developed their religion. So while they may have ideas about God or spirituality, they were really developed and shaped by men or women.
Mm-hmm.
But the Christian worldview is unique amongst all worldviews because it never asserts that it's based on anything to do with man. It's based solely on the word of God. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 20 says, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture," so no part of Scripture, "is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no Scripture or prophecy was ever made by an act of human will." It didn't come from the mind of man, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So the Bible asserts all over the place that this is not the words of man. This is the inspired, the inerrant, the sufficient, the authoritative word of God. In other words, men may have physically written down the words of Scripture, but it was God who inspired or directed them what to write. That's why the Bible is called the what? It's called the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
not the word of man and God. It's the word of God.
Yeah.
And so I think a helpful way to remember this, Bill, is you have the worldview of Christianity. That's based on Christ, the word of God, Christianity, right? Based on Christ. Whereas humanism is based on humans, based on the word of man. So that's a good way to kind of remember the division between all the worldviews. There's really all the worldviews out there, whether religious or secular or non-religious. And then there's biblical Christianity, which is different because it's based on the word of God.
Mm-hmm. And biblical Christianity will be highly scrutinized if we were to suggest that another worldview is full of errors.
Very much.
Yeah.
That's the clash of worldviews that we live in. You know, people think their worldview is the correct one, and that's where we feel the tension in society and around the world. I mean, wars are fought over worldviews, the different perspectives, and sometimes they go to battle over it.
Mm-hmm. Now, David, I love the Christian worldview, and I also want to say, when we talk about worldviews, would we also be wanting to make sure we have the word biblical in there? Only because I sometimes think, unfortunately, you have people going around claiming to be Christians who aren't.
That is a very, I'm so glad you asked that question, because oftentimes the term Christian worldview or biblical worldview are used sort of interchangeably, but there can be a difference. So this isn't a riddle, but the biblical worldview is a Christian worldview, but a Christian worldview is not necessarily a biblical worldview. What does that mean? Well, the biblical worldview is, like it sounds, is based on the Bible. Okay.
Right.
While a Christian worldview can be interpreted or understood as being drawn from a wide variety of, let's say, Christian denominations, traditions, and doctrinal interpretations. You talked about the three theologians in the room. They all may come from completely different perspectives.
Right.
But in reality, God, as the author of the Bible, doesn't have many doctrinal interpretations. He has one intended interpretation of any given passage, or say, let's say the Bible. Yet there are many applications, but God inspired men with one intended interpretation. And it's our objective to understand what God actually means in his word. So I would say a Christian worldview, I don't see, you can define it a little differently. I wouldn't say a Christian worldview is not the worldview of Christianity very broadly, because we all know Christianity is a very, very broad tent. Professing Christianity is not a denomination. Let's call the Christian worldview the worldview of Christ.
I like that.
Because if we get to his worldview, then we will have the truth, and we can find out his worldview by accurately handling the word of truth. And just one more point, Bill. The point of the Christian worldview is not just to think a certain way. Often people think of a worldview as just an intellectual pursuit. We can, it's possible to know about God and yet not know God personally. What Paul said in Philippians 1, he said, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, okay, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Then he goes on to say, I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, so that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So the Christian worldview or biblical worldview for Paul was not about knowing facts about the Bible or even about Jesus. It was about knowing Christ personally. It was about believing in him as Savior and Lord, understanding that God had created us, each of us, to be in relationship with him, but we have sinned. We deserve God's judgment. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then obeying Christ's command to repent and believe in the gospel. And when we come to that decision of salvation, to believe in Christ as Savior and Lord, God gives us the Holy Spirit inside of us, which gives us the illumination, the awareness, and the ability to actually understand Scripture and then to know a Christian worldview and to apply it.
Yeah, fantastic. You know, David, this is a great start. I'm looking forward to continuing this series, and I appreciate us just getting going and defining some of these terms. And I think as we continue this, we're going to learn and fully understand what God calls us to do and to be in the world. So this is going to be a great study.
I'm very much looking forward to it. You know, in just doing these interviews with you, Bill, is really encouraging and pushing, so to speak, for me to really think through some of these things as well. So I thank you for the opportunity.
I look forward to we'll do this once a month. Does that sound right?
That sounds right.
Okay. I will talk to you again in a month, even though my listeners are going to be going, when's David on again? Have a great rest of your day, David, and blessings to your family and your parents.
And same to you, Bill.
Thanks so much. We'll take a break. When we come back, Dr. Joel Lawrence is going to join me. New friend, same seven questions. Can't wait.
It's the afternoon show with Bill Arnold. Drive time, let's get it started. Jump in your car. Yeah. for dinner. It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold.
I do have to admit, I've got a really, really good job. Here I am. Just got done talking to my friend David Wheaton, and now my friend Joel Lawrence is here in the studio. Just doesn't get much better than this. Have a cup of coffee and discussion with friends and talking about the most important things in the world. And Joel is the executive director of the Center for Pastor Theologians. So not only is he a smart guy, but he's an author, and he loves Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There's all kinds of things about Joel I find incredibly interesting. But we're here today to talk about my little series I call New Friend, Same Seven Questions. Joel, welcome.
Thanks. Good to be here.
Yeah.
Good to be back.
Yeah. Should we get started?
Let's do it.
Okay.
Yeah, let's dive in.
Flat crust or deep dish?
Wait a second.
I got the wrong list.
I'm very happy to answer that question.
I would be curious to know your answer.
I'm a deep dish guy. I love the crust. My kids don't eat the crust, and I just hoover it up off their plates.
Yeah, what's wrong with them?
I don't get it. It's bad parenting, I think.
Bad parenting.
Actually, it's good parenting because then I get all their crust. Right?
Yeah, that is actually a very, very smart strategy.
There you go.
Yeah, do your kids like pizza?
They do.
They're not into the big crust.
It's not crust people. Oh, yeah, it's weird.
I struggle with that.
They're strange.
I think we'll continue the interview, but... I'm not sure.
Your opinion of me is lowered.
No, it's not at all. I love your strategy. Yeah. More crust for you.
There you go.
All right, let's dig in. Yeah. I ask these same questions to all my guests. So curious as to your response and how you're going to frame it, of course. But question number one is man separated from God?
Yeah, I think the Bible is very clear that in our fallen, rebellious condition, humanity is separated from God. That's how death is defined biblically, right? Death, biblically, physical death is an outcome. It's a secondary step of the original, which is our being separated from God. Our spiritual death is that separation. If God is life, and if we are not connected relationally to Him, then the result of that is separation, and that is the death of humanity.
Mm-hmm. Well, can I push back a little bit?
Sure.
Because you're going to get people that will say things like, boy, aren't you kind of self-righteous? I'm not separated from God. I know God. You know, I know God.
Yeah, sure. I would say that it's not self-righteous. It's Christ-righteous. It's
right.
I mean, I think it's the recognition of... And I think this is a challenge for us as we tell the story of God and humanity and salvation to recognize that in that story is a very significant rupture that has happened between God and humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And the biblical narrative is quite clear that is a separation from God. So if we are looking to ourselves as the kind of criteria of our relationship with God, that is biblically not where we are to look. We are to look at God and His work through Christ as the means of reconciliation. And if we're going to be reconciled to God, that means that we are separate from Him in order for that reconciliation to take place.
You're not one of those guys that are going to bring up sin, are you?
I am one of those guys. I am. Yeah.
I mean, that's another response you get from people, you know.
Yeah.
And I want this little exercise to be a little muscle building when it comes to sharing your faith and apologetics, and because you do get responses like that, you know, and people don't like hearing about sin.
No, they don't. And I think we need to tell the sin story correctly.
Amen.
I think oftentimes the church has not told the sin story correctly,
sure.
And we have told it in more of kind of a moralizing story of good and bad, moral and immoral. But I don't think that's the story that the scriptures tell. And so part of this, you know, the question you just asked about self-righteousness, one of the challenges is, I think the story that the scriptures tell about us is that we have, there's a phrase that Martin Luther uses called the heart turned in on itself,
mm-hmm.
right? That in our rejection of God, we have turned to ourselves. And what that breeds is a trust in our own selves, our own intuition. And the scriptures, I think, tell us that we aren't to trust in ourselves and our own intuition. We have to look outside of ourselves. So I think it's important for us to get the sin story right. And I think Genesis 3 tells a story that sometimes we miss some of the key elements of what's actually going on in our rebellion against God.
Joel Lawrence, tell me what you mean by that, because that's really, really interesting. And I've never heard anybody say, maybe we're not telling the sin story correctly.
Yeah,
which
so
I think is very interesting.
I think this is really important, and I think what's going on in Genesis 3 is critical. And we have to understand, of course, what's going on in Genesis 1 and 2 before we get to Genesis 3. God creates the heaven and the earth. He creates the heavens and the earth so that we can dwell in his presence. So humanity is created to dwell in the presence of God. This is life, right? Life is to be in the presence of God. We don't generate life ourselves. We have life granted to us through our being in God's presence. True life, not just physical life, but the true fullness of life that God created us to know. So that's the Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 story. God gives us the responsibility of living that life out, and through that, spreading the glory of God through the ends of the earth as we dwell with him in his presence. And in Genesis 3, we have the story of the serpent who mm-hmm. comes into the garden and who raises some questions about God. And I think what's intriguing in Genesis 3, and this is the piece that I think we often miss,
nice.
Is when the serpent comes to Adam and Eve, he's making them promises. And the primary promise that he makes them is you can become like God. And maybe we think, well, isn't it good to become like God, right? Aren't we supposed to want to be like God? I don't think that's what the serpent is saying here. The serpent is saying you can have a different position. You can be God-like. And then he defines what it means for them to become like God.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about you, but if I think about, like, if I'm being made the offer to become like God, I'm thinking like I can spin cosmoses into existence. I can mm-hmm. raise people from the dead, you yeah. know, whatever. What he says is you can become like God. And then he says in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 3, he defines that knowing good and evil, which is interesting. Like that doesn't feel like that big of a deal.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, knowing good and evil. Are we supposed to know good and evil? Isn't that a part of our design? And I believe it's not a part of our design. I don't think we are intended to know good and evil. We are intended to know God, and God knows good and evil. Mm-hmm. And as we walk with God, entrusting ourselves to him, he will guide us along the paths as we are in his presence. But the taking on of the knowledge of good and evil is an expression of a desire to be apart from God, to be autonomous, to be self-directed, to run our own lives.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what happens when we tell this sin story and we don't tell this part of it well is we make sin primarily a behavioral thing, a moral thing, when in fact what it is, it's not just the behaviors that we do that is sin. It's the very position that we have taken vis-a-vis God. We have established ourselves as independent from God. The knowledge of good and evil is an expression of our autonomy, our self-trust, and that is the separation
yeah.
of death, right? And in that separation of death, then, it's not behaviors that get us back to God. At that point in time, we are outside the presence of God. We have no capacity within ourselves to reconstitute our relationship with God. And what we have is a heart turned in on ourselves, trusting in our own knowledge of good and evil, trusting in my own understanding of my life and what I want my life to be. I become my own master. I become my own Lord. That is the fallen human condition. So the grace of God, in one way of looking at it, the grace of God through Jesus Christ is his work to help us forget
mm-hmm.
good and evil, to help us move out of ourselves back into life with him. And then as we dwell with him, we walk with him and we leave our own lives up to him. We don't control our own lives. That is not the position that we're supposed to be in. We're supposed to be those who walk dependently upon the Lord.
Yeah, amen. So wise. I'm doing a horrible job of conducting this interview because right now we're still at question one.
There you go. That's all right.
We have six more to go, and I'm looking at the clock going, oh, Bill, you didn't time this very well. That's such an interesting response, Joel. So good. Did you get these questions in advance, or is this just flying out of your brain?
I got these in advance.
Okay, good. I'm a little bit relieved. I'm a little bit relieved.
I thought about it a little bit, but yes, I do have them in advance.
Oh, good, good, good. Yeah. All right, let me go on to number two.
Yeah.
What is the fate of the lost?
Yeah.
What are we saved from? It's a two-part question.
Yeah, so the fate of the lost, this kind of question of separation, I think the scriptures make clear the fate of the lost is separation from God.
Mm-hmm.
That is the result of our rebellion against God. That rebellion against God, that decision that we make to not be in his presence, is the condition then that we dwell in. So I think the fate of the lost, I think right now, like walking in this life, those who don't know Jesus Christ are separated from God, and then that separation continues on as an eternal separation from God. So in that sense, then what we are saved from is we're saved from our own selves, right? We're saved from our longing, our desire, our clinging on to our own lives, and God, in his kindness and in his grace, takes us out of that turned in on ourselves position and reconciles us to himself, reconciles us to God and to neighbor. And in that process, he saves us from our own longings, our own desires to be our own master.
Mm-hmm. So good. Dr. Joel Lawrence is my guest, and we're in a little series that I've enjoyed called New Friend, same seven questions. A couple of comments have already come in. Joel, life as in Zoe?
That's a good question.
Yeah.
I think so. I think there are various different words that the scriptures use to define life. I think Zoe is kind of it's not just the bios, right? The biological life. It's the quality of life.
Yes.
It's the totality of life.
Yeah,
I think that's important because again, that's the death question.
Yeah.
Death isn't merely bios. It's not merely biological. It is this separation from God and the totality of life.
Mm-hmm. Another question. Could the word know in that verse mean to know as in to participate in?
I think it can. I don't view that simply as kind of an intellectual knowledge. In what's going on in Genesis chapter 3, I think to know good and evil means we have now taken that into ourselves. But really what I think is most important is what it symbolizes, what it's stating about us, is rather than now being in right relationship with God, which is a knowing, right, a relational knowledge, now we are separated from that knowledge of God. And now we're in an inappropriate relationship with ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We're in a relationship with ourselves that we weren't intended to have,
mm-hmm.
where we are turned in on ourselves. And so I think in that sense, we're not just talking about like there's a list of rights and wrongs that now Adam and Eve know, but it's more now they are walking in an inappropriate relationship with themselves.
Mm-hmm. Oh, so good. Dr. Joel Lawrence is my guest. He is the executive director at the Center for Pastor Theologians. We're going to take a break. We're going to continue our series of New Friends, Same Seven Questions. We'll be right back. Faith Radio and Afternoons with Bill podcasts are available because of listener support. If you are a supporter, thank you so much. Becoming a supporter today by visiting myfaithradio.com. I am back with Dr. Joel Lawrence. He's the executive director at the Center for Pastor Theologians. And we are doing the New Friends, Same Seven Questions. And so let me get my list here. So what is your preferred color of a car? Wait, there's that dumb list again.
I'll answer that one.
Okay.
I have a maroon car, and
nice.
I like a maroon car.
Nice.
Part of that is I went to Texas A&M University,
okay.
And our colors are maroon. But
yes, they are.
I kind of like that dark red.
Yeah,
yeah.
Nice.
Yeah.
Do they stay clean, though?
Yeah, pretty well.
Okay,
pretty
good.
Well. Yeah.
Good.
Yep.
All right, let's move on with the other list of questions, which are the important ones. what is a person, At what point is a person saved, and how? And what does someone have to do to be saved?
Yeah, I have a bit of ambiguity on this question, and the reason I do, I hope, is not because I'm shying away from answering. I think because the scriptures actually leave us with a bit of ambiguity. What I mean by that is, you know, I think a lot of times in theology we try to parse out kind of precisely what is God's responsibility in salvation, what is my responsibility in salvation. I think the Bible actually leaves that question somewhat open for us. Mm-hmm. I don't think it gives us clarity on all the details. What I do think the Bible makes absolutely clear is that when you and I stand before the throne of God, we are not going to be congratulating ourselves for what we did to get there. Mm-hmm. So I think it's abundantly clear that we will be saved into God's presence for eternity because of the grace of God, and that the initiative and the empowerment comes from Him. Mm-hmm. What I don't know that the Bible makes entirely clear is how our responsibility, if I can use that word, plays out in that, and exactly if we can pinpoint a time where every individual we can go back and look at and be saved. I know there are people who have the experience of, there was a moment, mm-hmm. and I knew I was living in darkness, and then the light of Christ broke in, and now I'm living in the light. For me, I look back and see a number of places kind of along the line where my understanding of who God is through Jesus Christ, it was dark and then it was light. It was like the little dimmer light came on a little bit more and a mm-hmm. little bit more and a little bit more. And then after a season, I realized I'm in a different condition now. Mm-hmm. I'm in a different relationship with God. So I think we have to be a little careful about how prescriptive we are mm-hmm. of what the event needs to be.
Sure.
So, very clearly stress. I think it's very clear biblically, we are saved only by the grace of God. We are called to respond. Even that is empowered by God's grace. But to kind of pick that apart and get, okay, this is what God does, and this is what I do. I just don't think the Bible really gives us the revelation on that.
Mm-hmm. When you think of an 8-year-old heart, yeah. and an 8-year-old heart knows what it knows, right?
Yeah.
And then at 11 or 12, you know a little bit more. You have a deeper and greater understanding of God,
yeah.
depending on how you're being discipled.
Right.
And then a 17-year-old even feels and has a greater understanding of God. So your heart is evolving.
Yeah, absolutely.
And your understanding of God evolves. And it's just, I know a lot of people that say, I feel like I've been a Christian my whole life.
Yeah, yeah.
And I try to pinpoint them on it. Was there any specific moment? And they go, I don't know. I mean, I've been following Jesus my whole life.
And the way we sometimes tell the salvation story, that like is we delegitimize that kind of a thing, right? Oftentimes the way that the evangelical world has told the salvation story is if you don't have that like Damascus Road pinpoint mm-hmm. moment, then we have a little bit of question about that. I think biblically there is scope for different kinds of ways that people have come to experience God. Some again with the moment, but others who have gradually over time come to a deeper understanding of what it means to be mm-hmm. in fellowship with
God. Do you find when somebody comes at you with that approach that you have a question or two that might help flush out some of those responses?
Yeah, so pastorally, you know, if I'm sitting with somebody and we're having a conversation about their faith story or even someone who might be questioning their faith, you know, and I think there are some diagnostic questions that we can ask and walk through their story. And for me, the purpose of it is not necessarily, all right, let's make sure we can nail down the day and the time so that you can have confidence in your salvation. It's more getting them in touch with the work of God in their hearts. That would be the pastoral goal there is, what is it that God is at work doing currently in this person's life, and how can their story help them see that more clearly?
Mm-hmm. So interesting. Dr. Joel Lawrence is my guest. All right, Joel, what is the fate of the saved? What are we saved to, and can we have assurance? Three-part question.
Yeah, absolutely. I'll take the last question first. I think we can have assurance. The assurance that the New Testament gives us is the presence of the Holy Spirit, right?
Amen.
There's this different ways that Paul talks about this. One of them is we are sealed in the Spirit, right? And the language that he's using there is, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Gladiator.
Oh, I love it.
There's a scene in Gladiator where, you know, he was a Roman soldier and he was betrayed and now he's a slave gladiator.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a very pleasant scene because he is carving this tattoo off of his shoulder. The tattoo is SPQR, which is the symbol of Rome. And he's carving that off in order to indicate he doesn't belong to Rome anymore. But that image, I think, is a really powerful one, because what Paul is saying here is we have the seal of God mm-hmm. on us, and that is the Holy Spirit, right? So as we grow, as we deepen in our understanding of our relationship with God, I think the Spirit, Romans talks about, testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. So I think what we don't want to do is kind of look at our own moral progress. Like, am I getting better? I think that can become a very difficult criteria for us, because the Bible tells us our salvation is in Christ. The Spirit points us to Christ. It's what Martin Luther, going back to him, called mm-hmm. alien righteousness. It's not my own righteousness that I can look to as the guarantee. It's the righteousness of Christ. And the Spirit tells me that I am righteous in Christ. So that's the kind of assurance question, as I would answer that. Fate of the saved is eternal life in the presence of God. We are saved to reconciled life with God. I think eternity, we have some symbols about eternity, about heaven, but primarily what's emphasized biblically is it's where God is,
mm-hmm.
and we're going to be where God is in the fullness of that life that we were created to have.
That's just thrilling.
It is thrilling.
I mean,
yeah.
I've heard that said a million times, and I never stop being thrilled when I hear it.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
So do all who believe move from death to life?
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
I would suggest that's the case, that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are sealed by God. That is a mark of ownership upon us that God places on us as belonging to him.
What about backsliding?
Yeah, I think you know, that again is a place of some ambiguity, i.e., can we determine if a person ever was saved, that kind of a thing. Again, so if I'm having a conversation with somebody and we're doing these, doing a diagnostic question, my goal isn't necessarily to go back in time and make sure that something actually happened at a point in time. Rather, it is, what is the condition of your soul right now? Are you entrusting yourself to Christ Jesus, even if your actions aren't in line with that? Salvation is not based upon our actions, nor I think is sanctification based upon our actions. That puts too much of the onus on us. God is the one who is at work in us. It is God who can rescue us from death to life. We can't rescue ourselves from death to life. And so I just would want to encourage a person, if they're in a position where they're not acting in light of Christ, they're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit, I would want to work with them, talk with them through what is going on, the condition of your soul, to reconnect them to the work that God's doing.
Mm, so good. All right. I'm going to have you back, because I'm not getting to all my
questions
here.
You didn't get to all seven, huh?
But that's okay. That's just a good excuse to bring you back.
There you go.
But has God not given us all we need for life and godliness as believers?
He's given us the Spirit. He's given us all we need.
I mean, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that's alive in us,
and
Dr. Joel Lawrence? Is that what you're saying?
That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
I'm saying if we look more at the Spirit and less of ourselves, we might actually experience more of the Spirit.
Right. Yeah. That's very profound. But I mean, look at Jesus and not at ourselves as
much.
Keep our eyes fixed on him.
Absolutely.
That's such a great point. Yeah. You made a lot of great points today.
Well, good. I'm glad to hear
yeah.
it.
And you drive a maroon car and you like deep dish. So, I mean, I like you.
I may get deep dish on my way home in my maroon car now that we've been talking about it.
Well, I think that'd be a smart thing to do. Yeah. I know your family will be happy when you get home. All right, let's do this again because we're not completely done. And I'd love to go back and go back to maybe question number one because that was brilliant how we started. And I didn't want to leave that question. So maybe next time we'll just go back and we'll take our time going through it again because there's so much meat on this bone.
Sounds great.
All right, thank
love
you.
To do it. Thank you.
Dr. Joel Lawrence has been my guest, executive director at the Center for Pastor Theologians, and you can learn more about him at pastortheologians.com, pastortheologians.com. We're going to take a break. When we come back, you're going to meet a brand new guest. I've never met him myself, but I can't wait. We're going to talk about Ecclesiastes. Be right back with Brent Niedergall. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.